Thank you tonight so much for your faithfulness in our lives, in each of our lives. What a rich life you've given to us, Lord. What a wonderful life that you've given to each and every one of us. That we're even living today, Lord. That we're married, that we have a spouse. Many people do not. Many people would not be at a conference like this with their spouse. Many wouldn't even consider coming. Lord, we thank you so much for all your goodness to us. And we pray, oh God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to our lives. Lord, we come here to hear from you. We want you to speak to our lives. We pray, oh God, tonight as we look into your word, that you would help us tonight to have a deep respect for you. Lord, you've taken an awful lot of hits. If anyone has been slandered and maligned and shot down and lied about, it is you, Lord. It is you, and so much so that often we no longer even look at your advice as something that's to be highly obeyed. Rather, it's just one in the millions of other gurus that are out there to consider. Oh God, your ways are above ours. Your thoughts are above ours. You're God. We're humans. And I pray, oh God, tonight that you just help us to understand that you really do know what you're talking about. That you're not playing a game with mankind. That this isn't just some nice little thoughts that you want to pass on to us. But God, it is the truth. It is the only truth revealed to us through the Word of God. Lord, thank you so much that you're real, that you're alive. We're here this weekend because we believe that. Because we know that, because we've experienced you in our lives. Lord, as your word says, let you be true and let every man be found a liar. God, you must be true. Tonight, oh God, we pray that you just help us now as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most important things as we get into this weekend is God's credibility. If God is not credible, if God is not credible, if God is not the authority, then basically, this is just one in a million other conferences you could come to. You could go to Walden Bookstore, you could go to Little Professor, you could go wherever and get a book on marriage. And decide which guru you want to follow. And you will find, if you read the newspaper very often, or the gossip column, or the advice column, or your books, that there's all kinds of ways out there people are saying to do marriage. Many are talking about an open marriage. They write books about it. That it's healthy for your marriage to have extramarital affairs. Now, we would all say, oh, that's baloney. That's garbage. Why? Why? Most of us would say, well, because the Bible says so. Because I believe in the Bible. Now, some of us may not say that. Some of us may just say, well, I just know that's wrong. Well, you see, if everything is relative in life, then really, it's not really wrong. It's just wrong. You think it's wrong, but it could be very healthy for someone else. We might read another book over here that says, listen, marriage is a business partnership. Make sure you've got your prenuptial agreements all made up. And make sure you don't take any baloney off the other person. And make sure you stand up for you. Because you know the greatest lesson in life is learning to love you. And take care of you. Now, you might follow that advice. I can promise you won't have a marriage very long. A lot of people are finding. And you might find another version that says, listen, do away with marriage altogether. Just go, listen, marriage is bondage, man. It's like chains, a ball and chain around your neck. What you need is freedom of expression. Break those chains. Get out there. Find yourself. Discover yourself. And millions of people are doing that every year. Millions of men are deserting their wives and their children. Go off to find themselves. And what has been falsely called a midlife crisis, nothing else, nothing more than self-centeredness. And yet, how do I say that? Well, because the Bible says that's true. The Bible is our guideline for living. It lays out for us the things that God has on His mind. Things that He wants to bring to your life to give you success. To bring real happiness to your life. You know, the paradox of the Christian life is often the very things that God says for us to do or asks of us to do seem absolutely baloney. On face value, they seem like baloney. For example, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. We love to tell our children that when we ask them to share it, don't we? Yet, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that you'd be happier to give away than to get. Well, most of us say, well, no, I'd rather get the raise rather than Joe. If it came down between you and Joe getting the raise, you want Joe to get the raise, you want the raise. Well, I need the raise. Of course, we don't really believe it in life. When it gets down to the realities of life, sometimes principles in the Bible we just don't care for. We don't like them. And so we decide we want something different. I want you to understand something tonight about God. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 11. The source of all that we're going to talk about tonight is God. We must start with God. In the beginning was God. The Bible tells Revelation He's the Alpha and Omega. It tells us in the book of 1 John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was God. God has been, will always be. Forever. He's always been, and He always will. He never ends. He's a self-sustaining entity, a spirit, a being in the personhood of Christ. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, I want you to read it here. Could you please shut the door for me? It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now I want you to go back to verse 33 for a minute. Look at this. This exclamation of Paul as he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Did you know God knows everything? He knows things we haven't even thought about wanting to know. God knows everything. If He wanted to, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, God could simply give us the cure for cancer. He could give us the cure for AIDS. He could give us cures for diseases that aren't happened yet. God knows everything. The riches and the wisdom of God absolutely defy the human imagination. For example, we'll get to this a little later, our imagination would have never, ever come up with the cross of Christ. Never. Do you know what mankind's best idea is for getting to heaven? Be very religious. Come up with a whole bunch of religious systems that tell us if you're good enough, if you give enough, if you go enough, God will have to accept you because, hey, He's a loving, forgiving God and you did the best you could. That's our idea. You know what God says? He says, baloney to all that. Baloney. You're all like filthy rags. All of our sin, the Bible says, like a filthy, stinking rag, like a leper. So Jesus said this, "I got this idea," God says. "Here's the plan. You're all under sin. You're all equal." See? We're all equal sinners before God. You're all there. The only way to get there is for free. For free. Come on. You cannot give it away for nothing. That's too easy. People will take advantage of it. You've got to work. You've got to do this. You've got to go to church. It's got to be harder. God says, not hard. It's not hard at all. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send my son. And by the way, this wasn't like a little second plan Jesus came up with after we blew it in the garden. The Bible tells us Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had this all thought out before He ever made Adam and Eve. Jesus was always what God wanted to do. You thought God wanted us in the garden. Jesus was always what God wanted to do on this planet, is bring His son, Jesus Christ. So, He brings His son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus pays for all of our sin for nothing. It cost us nothing. It cost Him everything. He pays for all of them. And then Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. Whoever believes in Me will never perish but have everlasting life." So then, all of a sudden, it's faith. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that it's foolishness to Greeks because Greeks are always looking for intellectual wisdom. It's a matter of the heart. See, God's wisdom is so far above ours, Isaiah 55 tells us, that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts above ours. We don't even think on the same plane with God. So it's the paradox. It's a paradox. But God is true. Everything God says is true. Then we go on here and look. It says, "How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." God's judgments are unsearchable. The more you try to figure them out, to be frank with you, the less you'll understand. The more you try to figure out God, the more mind-boggling it is as you try to trace out God, as you try to figure out God. And then it says this, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known God's mind? Have you known God's mind? Or who has ever been God's counselor? Can you imagine God having a therapy session? So I'm saying, listen, I got this problem. I just don't know what to do. What is it, God? I think I can help. Do you imagine the audacity of that? And yet, every one of us are like that in our life. We think we know a lot better what would be better for our life than God. Why, just look at our prayer life. God, I got some things to say to you. I don't like the way things have been going in my life. Frankly, God, I think you're making some mistakes up there. You know, like you're screwing up in my life. Like, for example, tomorrow, Lord, you know we all came up here. It better be sunny. It just better be a nice day tomorrow, God. Because if it ain't, you screwed up. You're messing with my day. Or maybe it's your life, or maybe it's your circumstances, or maybe it's your job. Do you know God's will is involved? His sovereignty is over your life? And yet, how many times we've sat down and says, who has ever given a God that we should repay him? It's like, God, you know, you need my advice. I know what's better for me, God, than you do. So listen up. So none of us, if we just ask point blank, does God need a counselor? No. But do we give God lots of advice? Yes. All kinds of advice. We disguise them and we call them prayer. It's called prayer. And often what our prayers are just advice to God. Like, God, you're messing with my life. This is not fun. This is bad. The woman you gave me, Lord. You know, well, I gave her to you. The Bible tells us to be thankful, but I don't want to be thankful. I don't feel thankful. I don't want to be thankful. It's a drag, God. Change my circumstance. Well, and I've had the same thing happen. And then he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything in your life comes from God. Everything. Two most vital functions of your body you have no control over. Your breathing and your heart, they just beat and breathe. We stop one of those, you're dead. You die. God keeps us going. He keeps us enjoying life. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that the ability to enjoy life is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Husbands. The Bible says in Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtained a favor from God. You didn't even get married except God favored you. You thought you were so good looking. It was God. You thought you were so macho and sharp and such a manipulator and so charming. It was God. It was God. And many of you in this room got married and you didn't know the Lord. You think, how did God do that one? Now you're married and you're sovereignly with the person God wanted you with all along. How do you do that? Well, you can ask him someday. He's incredible. He's extraordinary. I think about this every time I think how I met my wife, you know, in this little food stand at a conference I wasn't supposed to be at. It was for somebody else. Don't know why I went. I went. Boom. 5 minutes I saw. I was in love. Married, you know, asked her to marry me 2 weeks later. How did I know this was going to happen? I didn't know. I wasn't even interested in women. Honest. I had come to know Christ. I was one of those celibate fanatics. You know, you really love the Lord, you don't get married. And all of a sudden, this guy just, bong, hit me in the head. It wasn't my fault, honest. It wasn't hormones or nothing. It was like God. It was like, boom, this is the one. And I prayed about it, and God just, I couldn't get away from it. And I thank God. Bible says this, houses and wealth are from parents, but an understanding wife's from the Lord. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. The sunshine today is a gift from God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. I want to show you some things in Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to start with verse 6. We're just going to read here together. So if you have a Bible, hope you have a Bible, try and follow along, okay? In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry out? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls because the breath of the Lord blows on them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You bring good tidings to Zion. Go up to the high mountain. You bring good tidings to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice and shout. Verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for Him. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms. He carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, or the breadth of His hand marked off the heaven? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on a scale, and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of God, or instructed Him as His counselor? Who did the Lord consult to enlighten Him? And who taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge and showed Him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for all their fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offering. Before Him all the nations are like nothing. They are regarded by Him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare Him to? As for an idol, a craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set an idol that will not topple. You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought of the multitudes, the billions of people in India that worship cows? The billions in China and Japan that worship a Buddha idol with a round little belly? Intelligent physicists, doctors, lawyers, ordinary peasants, workers? How in the world can people be so duped to think that a little Buddha with a fat round belly is going to do anything for you? Can't talk, can't walk, can't do nothing for you. And they worship it. India is starving today because they worship cows. Sacred cows. And they're treated more valuable than a human life. I have friends that have been to Bombay, and the dead and the dying are laying the streets of starvation, and the cows walk a holy path. All because man has rejected God. Instead of taking God's advice, we take society's advice. You ever ask yourself, we'll get to this as the weekend goes on. I've asked myself this many times. How in the world could some of the brightest, most intelligent people in the world, the Germans, be duped by a man like Adolf Hitler? How could it happen? How in God's name could a man come on the scene and dupe an entire nation of some of the brightest, most intelligent people in the world? How could it happen? Because people got away from the Word of God. They got away from using the Word of God as their discerning tool. They began exalting the wisdom of man over the wisdom of God. And whenever you do that, you're in a very dangerous situation. Your marriage may be in that situation. And this weekend will give you a look in the mirror. You see, what are we basing our marriages on? What really are we basing our lifestyles on? Society? Mom and dad? Pressure from the in-laws, pressure from society, or God? God's word will stand. It will never fail. It will never falter. The book of Samuel tells us that all the promises the Lord has given us, not one of them have ever failed you. Not one of them. They never fail. But just as though the promises never fail, so the truth of God never fail to come true if we don't comply. And we don't experience the joy, the peace in life God intended. God knows what He's talking about on every topic in the world. Whether it's finance, sex, parenting, marriage, business, ethics, relationships, morality, everything. God knows what He's talking about because He's God. His ways are perfect. His ways, we'll get to this in a moment, are absolutely flawless. And then He goes on to say this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Did you know? Did you know that it was this verse that Columbus based his voyages on? The Bible says God sits over the circle of the earth. And all the intellectuals of the day believed the earth was flat. And they laughed at Columbus when he told them what he wanted to do. They laughed. Why? Because by the time you get to the edge, you're going to fall off and die. Can you believe that absurdity? He believed the Word of God. He read the Word of God. He understood the Word of God. And he believed the earth was round. And it says this, God sits above it, and His people were like grasshoppers. Like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like we'd stretch out a canopy. God just foo the heavens. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. You know, we put up a tent, we think we're so cool, we got little tents. God, the world's like a tent to God. Just going to boop, it's up. It's up. He brings princes to nothing. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Did you know that one of the greatest stories of our time, and the media is not even following it, is the fall of communism, the fall of Russia. It is unbelievable. And do you know what brought it about? Primarily what brought it about? The prayers of millions of martyrs and men and women like Billy Graham who have been praying for this for years. God brought it down. He decided, boom, it's time to end it. Bong, it's gone. Bong. No one believed in the right mind that we would see the demise of Russia. No one. That communism would falter? That the only bastion left is literal Cuba? That's mind-blowing. You see, to us, we don't capture the incredible awesomeness of that because we become so numb to what's really going on in the world. It's an unbelievable event. It's an unbelievable event. God puts up one prince, boom, and he'll bring down another just with a snap of his finger. You're down. You're out. Your time's over. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says God? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all this? Now there's a good one. Let's talk about it. Who created all this? Well, Mark, no one created it. It happened. You know that. Any intelligent person knows. It just happened. You ever thought about that very long? You get a headache if you think about it too long. You actually wonder, could I be that gullible? Could I be that duped to believe that the order of this universe, the sun rising every day, being at the exact distance it needs to be from the sun, the stratosphere, the ozone layer, all that kind of stuff, the plant life, you and I, our bodies, we just happened. That insults my intelligence. It does not insult the intelligence of an individual who throws out God. See? Once you throw out God, you have nothing. You have nothing but the own imaginations of your heart, of our mind, and that's what society's come to. But God, He's trying to rationalize with us. He's trying to reason with us. He says, listen, look at the starry host. I call them each by name. One by one. And because of my great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You know what this means? It doesn't mean stars don't die and fall to the ground. They do. God knows that. Or they burn out before they ever get to our atmosphere. Here's what it's saying. Have you ever looked up at the stars? How would you like to keep track of them without a computer? How would you like to have 100 trillion children? And you have to name them all. And you know every one of them is different. And you know each of them just to recognize them. Just like that, you know them. This is what God is trying to get to you here with the stars. He knows every one of them. They're all different to Him. He made every one of them differently. It's basically like numbering snowflakes. Do you see that is totally within the realm of God's possibility? God would not even exert Himself to number the snowflakes and call them by name. Nor the stars. This does not exert God. This is part of the nature of God. It's sort of like you and I taking a drink of water. It's how easy it is for God to number the stars. And none of them is missing. Bible tells us then again in the Gospels that a little sparrow doesn't even fall to the ground, but your Heavenly Father knows it. The Bible says that He has the very hairs on your head numbered. He knows every hair. And as mine tend to fall out a little bit every day, I'm finding little hairs, pulling them out. He's got them. He knows every one of them. He goes on here to say this. Why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you say this? Why do you complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from God. My cause is disregarded by God. Don't you know? Have you not heard the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can even begin to conceive or understand or fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. You may feel like your marriage is on its last leg this weekend. Maybe you feel, I'm tired. Lord, I'm weary. Our relationship isn't going. Hey, listen. If you will, this weekend, if you will put your hope in God, He'll give renewal and invigoration to your marriage. He will. He promises right here. And I have seen Him do it in my life time and time and time again. There is no one you can compare God to. God is awesome in His wisdom. He knows exactly what He said when He wrote this book. I've had many people tell me, Mark, how do you know it's the Word of God? For those of you who would really like to know, you can go get a book, write this down if you want, called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's 500 pages long, and if you're one of those facts and figures kind of a person, it'll blow your mind. So you can get it. And it will tell you all about the Bible and its authenticity. But listen, God made the world. You think it's very much trouble for God to write a book and make sure the book says what He wanted it to say? And to keep it protected for thousands of years when nations have tried to ban it? The strongest movements in the Soviet Union and in China today are Christians dying for their faith, loving Christ, loving other people in spite of great persecution and odds. God's Word will stand forever, whether you and I decide to believe it or not. It's to your benefit to believe it. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 18. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, in verse 30. It says this, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him." Ever thought about this about God? Everything God says is perfect. It means there is no flaw in it. Nothing. Nothing wrong in what God says. Never makes a mistake. He never has a flaw. He's flawless. What about mankind? Mankind is flawed all the time. You read, I was just reading the other day of an individual who wrote a book. It was for parenting. And he wrote it about 20 years ago. And millions of parents based their parenting on it. Today, he wrote another book and denied that book. Said, I made a gross mistake. I was all wrong. I got new research now. Now, a million parents ought to sue him to pieces. He ought to be hung out to dry is what he ought to be because he ruined a generation of children. Yet, it's really the parents' fault because you can buy a Bible anywhere you want. And all you have to do is take God's word over man's word any day. If it doesn't agree, you throw it out. If it agrees, you go, that was a good word. If it doesn't, you throw it out. Let me tell you something, it's a dangerous thing to live any other way. Because then all we are is we're at the mercy of the whims of mankind. At the mercy of the whims of any individual. They decide, well, I don't think it's right anymore. Not so with God. He doesn't change. The Bible tells there's no shifting shadow with God. He doesn't change. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. It says basically the same thing, but I'd like you to see it. Some of you maybe have never seen some of these passages before. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar." And prove you a liar. How many people have been proved a liar? Liars who said Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Well, He proved him a liar. Proved him a liar. Liars who said Jesus isn't alive. You can't change a person's life. I've watched hundreds of people's lives change. Just when they came to know Christ and He came and lived inside of them and He changed their life. God does what He says. His word is flawless. Don't add to it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Simply hold on to it. Whatever it is God says, you can bank your life on JC International. You can bank everything you own. Your life, your future, your children's future on what the Bible says. And it will guarantee, God will guarantee the results as you follow it. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, as you're turning there, I want to share this with you. This story, which is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I think most of you have seen the Ten Commandments, right? Most of you have seen the Ten Commandments? Well, I hope you've seen the movie. Get the movie. It's a neat movie. I know it doesn't compare to today's movies, all the bloodshed and the gunfighting and all that. I like this stuff too, but the Ten Commandments is an epic. The reason I like the Ten Commandments is because of the story of Moses. To me, Moses is one of the most remarkable men in the Bible, in history. In history. Moses is not a story. He was real. All right? And the story goes, as God tells it to us, this couple. They're slaves in the time of the Pharaohs. They live in Egypt. The Pharaoh, he decides on a whim to kill all the male children. Now you can imagine that. A decree goes out in Minnesota to kill all male children on the age of approximately 3 years old. Kill them. And then he sends out all of his special midwives who are there, right there delivering your baby. And if it's a boy, they kill it immediately. They kill your baby. So Moses' parents, they're slaves in this country, but they fear God. Which means they respect God. And they respect life. They decide, listen, we're going to defy the king's order. So they took this little baby, and they secretly hid him, and they took care of him. They fed him, took care of him. Finally, as he got older, they realized they had to come up with a plan. So they come up with this plan, Moses' parents, especially his mother and his sister. They put him in this basket, and they wait. They go hide in the reeds, and they wait till the Pharaoh's daughter one day is out bathing. And they push it down, sort of let it float down towards her. And she hears this baby, and she has great compassion on this child. So she takes this baby, and so she begins taking care of this child. This really cool thing happens. Miriam was his sister. She kind of acts like, oh, she just wandered along. And this woman goes, who can I find to nurse this baby? And Miriam goes, I know someone. And it was Moses' mother. Of course, she didn't tell him it was Moses' mother. So Moses' mother gets to nurse and take care of little Moses because she feared God. So she takes care of this baby. Pharaoh grows up in all the learning of Egypt. Egypt was a mighty, unbelievable nation. We think some of the things we do today, technologically, are advanced and all that stuff. You should study the Egyptian culture. It will blow your mind. The things they were doing, the pyramids, the Sphinx, all their vast city were unbelievable. And Moses learned it all. Now, Moses was the adopted Pharaoh's son. And he was going to be the next Pharaoh. That's natural, right? That seems very sensible to you and I. That's a great way, God. Just elect him to office. Make him president of Egypt, and then he can go easy on your people. That's the way we would think. That's the way Americans would be thinking. That's why everybody's always trying to get out the vote. I want to tell you something. Politics will never change this country. Only Christ will change this country. Only spiritual and moral change this country. Well, that we think just like they would have thought. Let's get our own guy to rule us. And God says, Moses, I want you to leave here. So what he does is he plants this thing in Moses' mind. Somehow Moses is out one day, and he sees an Egyptian beating up an Israelite. And it says in Hebrews 11, you can read this yourself, that Moses chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Moses could have had anything he wanted. You see, that's the thing about the devil. You have to understand about our society. Sin always looks fun. Always. God, righteousness, always looks bad to the natural man. It usually always looks, that ain't going to work. Sin, looks beautiful. Then we got addiction, alcoholism, sex addicts, you name it, we got addicts. Food addicts, everything addicts. Exercise addicts, everybody's an addict to something these days. Seems like. Because the devil always makes it look good, and in the end it bites and it leaves you empty and hollow inside. God's word never does. But the devil's always trying to tell us God's ways doesn't work. Because God doesn't know what he's talking about. God knows what he's talking about. So Moses, he strikes down the Egyptian to defend his brother. And he buries the body, hides it. A few days later, a couple guys go, Israelite brothers are fighting. And he tries to separate them. He goes, you're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? The story had begun to spread. Moses had stood up for his people. He didn't even have to identify with these people, these slaves, these peasants. He identified with them. And it says he left all the riches and treasures of Egypt. He fled for his life. In the meantime, God knew. God was doing all of this. He leads him out of the desert for 40 years. God works on this guy. Let me tell you, when you're highly educated, it takes a lot of years to undo what you learned. It takes a lot of years to unlearn some of the things that maybe you've come to believe. That's what takes God's supernatural power to work in your life. That's why we pray for these times. Some of us had a lot of learning. And we think we really know how life ought to be. And yet you'll find maybe this weekend, we're living life exactly 180 degrees other way than God. So we have to make a decision. Who's right, me or God? Well, can God ever be wrong? I guess that's the question, isn't it? And so God leads Moses out for 40 years in the desert. 40 years later, back comes Moses to the Pharaoh. Oh man, God does all these miracles through Moses, these unbelievable things, and he frees his people through a mighty, unbelievable miracle. God set the whole thing up. Who's wiser, man or God? We would have done it. Let's have Moses be our king. He'll rule us and we'll have freedom. That isn't how God wanted to free him. He wanted to liberate him with a miracle. He wanted to liberate him his way. He wanted to do it his way. Let's talk about Noah for a minute. Noah to me is one of the most admirable men in the Bible. Noah's just going along, minding his own business, walking with God, taking care of his family. God comes and says, Noah, I'm sick of the world. This place is wicked. Absolutely wicked. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to destroy the whole world. Except you, Noah, you're a righteous man. You fear me. Do you know the Bible says on the whole planet that God could only find one righteous man, and that was Noah and his family? That was it? On the whole planet? You think it's bad today? It was bad. It was really, really bad. So God says, okay, here's the plan, Noah. I'm going to flood the planet. I want you to build an ark. Here's the dimensions to the ark. He gives me these incredible dimensions, blah, blah, blah. And he says, I want you to make it out of gopher wood. Not oak, not teak wood, not balsa wood. Gopher wood. I want you to make it out of this. Noah says, okay, God. Noah starts working on an ark. Day after day after day. For a long time. A long, long, long time. People laughed at him. People scoffed at him. People said, oh, Noah the idiot. Oh, there's that Noah building that stupid. What is it, Noah? What is this thing? I mean, you're a farmer. What is this thing? Sitting in the middle of nowhere. Can you imagine that? Huge, huge. There's a place at Iowa State University where I went to school. It's the Design Center. A friend of mine is a Christian who also got his master's in architecture. Said they built the Design Center to the exact dimensions of Noah's Ark. So if you ever go down to Iowa State University, go to the Design Center, you'll see how big this thing was. It was huge. So here's Noah building this thing. Gets it all done. All his neighbors are laughing. Starts sprinkling out. God says, Noah, get in the ark. Take your family, get in the ark. And get all these animals and get them in the ark. So Noah does it. He gets in the ark. And then God says, well, Noah, get your family in now. It's time to shut the door. Shuts the door. God shut the door. Noah didn't. God did. And it could not be opened. And pretty soon it keeps raining just like God said it would. It starts to flood and people are banging on the ark. Let us in, Noah! Noah can't do a thing about it. He preached to him for approximately 100 years. And no one listened. And Noah saved his family because he listened to God. I want to tell you something, my friends. These are not fairy tales. This is history. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Jesus is not a fairy tale. Jesus' birth, the Immaculate Conception, is not a fairy tale. It happened. It's reality. This is the most important book in history, in the world, because it's God's Word. It's God's Word. God knows what He's doing. You can trust Him. He's a perfect God. The Bible tells us in Psalms, you can write this down if you want. In Psalm, I think it's verse 25, or chapter 25, that God's ways are perfect. But in Jeremiah 29, I want to share this with you. Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 11, I'm going to quote this from the New American Standard Version. The NIV says it just a little bit different. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God is a good God. God does not want to ruin your life. God does not want your life to be frustrated and empty. He does not want to squelch you in marriage. He does not want marriage to be bondage to you. God created marriage. Brent's going to get into that tomorrow morning. It was God's idea. God made it to liberate you and give you freedom. He made us male and female. And if you haven't noticed yet, we're different. Considerably different. We look different. We think different. Our bodies do different things. We're different. God made it that way. He did. We didn't. We didn't evolve this way. He made us this way. And God knows the plans that He has for you. They're good. The question is, will you and I believe that? Turn to Psalms chapter 34. See, let's go to 25. Psalm 25 in verse 8. Psalm 25 in verse 8. says this, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He instructs sinners in His ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of His covenant." All the ways of the Lord are loving, faithful. God is good. He's upright. God is not an evil God. God is not some dictator up there. When the Bible said in Isaiah that we're like grasshoppers, it doesn't mean God considers you a grasshopper. Jesus didn't die for grasshoppers. God gave the most valuable thing in the world for you. He's not going to spray you with insect repellent or something, you know. What it means is that according in God's mind and His eye, we're just so tiny down here. We're just minuscule in this vast universe that's all His. It's really trying to give us a perspective of God's humongousness in our petiteness. That's all. God values you more than anything else in the world. He is a good, loving God. Period. There is no evil in God. He's never been tempted by evil. He's never said anything evil. He's never treated anyone with evil intent. His plans are not evil. They're not oppressive. They bring freedom. The Bible tells us in John that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But if you are not willing to embrace the truth and the truth giver, you will never be free. Never. You'll never experience freedom. You'll experience bondage. And then we'll end up blaming on God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, a verse that I think of often, it says, "A man's own foolishness ruins his chances, but his heart rages against God." Isn't that the way it always is? We always want to blame God that our life isn't going very good. We always want to blame God or someone else for our own irresponsibility. But you see, with God, God gives us a way, Psalm 1 tells us this, that if we follow it, you'll be like a tree by the river of water. You'll never get thirsty. Your leaf won't wither. You'll be fruitful. Your relationship, your marriage will be enjoyable, vibrant, healthful, and dynamic. That's a promise. That's a promise. And I can tell you many people in this room who are enjoying that kind of a marriage. For 13 years almost, my wife and I have been enjoying that kind of a marriage. And it's grown the more we've learned to follow God and trust God. You see, this whole conference, this is why I'm getting this tonight. You may be going, "Mark, what are you talking about this for?" Here's why. Because everything we talk about this weekend relates to whether or not you trust God. If you decide not to trust God this weekend, you might as well go home tonight. And I sincerely mean that. Trusting God means compliance to the will of God. That's what it means. And if you're not willing to trust Him, then there'll be no hope. There'll be no future. There'll be no possibility to enjoy all that God has for you. It's trust. We were doing a singles conference here 2 weeks ago, and as I was preparing, God gave me this thought. I wrote in my journal, it says this, "The more I understand God, the less I need to understand." Let me say it a different way. The more I understand God and what He is like, the fewer answers I need to life's perplexities. When you understand that God is good, He's loving, He's faithful, He's perfect, He's just, He's fair, He's totally wise, then I say, "Take me, God, I'm yours. You do whatever you want in my life, I will do whatever it is you ask me to do. Whatever it is, whether I understand it or not." See, the problem with human beings is we always want answers. Why? We're like little children. Tell your little children, how many times, God's a parent too, wouldn't it be nice to say to your child, "Son, please take out the garbage." Why? Because I ask you to. But why? Well, you see, we go through about a bag of garbage a day. Now, if we were to leave it in this room, the house would stink. You hate giving those kind of things, don't you? It's like, don't ask me why. I love you, son. I care about you. I mean, I've told my children this. I said, "Listen, there's nothing you ever need that I won't get you. That's a simple promise I make you. Whatever it is you need, you need a bike, I'll get it for you. You need clothes, I'll get it for you. You mention it, boom, we go to get it." Now I want you to understand something. Our relationship is a relationship of trust. There will be times, I've told my children, that Daddy will ask you to do things you may not understand. Trust me. Because when you grow up, there will be things God will ask you to do you don't understand. Trust Him. Trust Him. He's a good God. We've become a nation that does not trust. We wear bumper stickers in the back of our cars that say, question authority. The primary individual that has been aimed at is God and parents. God and parents. Question them. Basically what it means is defy them. And that's what's happened with God. And today our society is reaping the benefits of defying God. If you want to call them benefits, we're reaping the consequences of defying God. We have a school system today in this country that is one of the poorest in the world. Sorry to say. If you're a teacher, it's no reflection on you. It's the system. It's the fact we don't have morality. We don't have values in this country. We embrace things today that are absolutely unbelievable. We think of them as normal. And just ordinary. Wonderful. It's just like Proverbs says, the wicked call sin wonderful, and the righteous call it awful. But it's like we embrace it. It's like this is really evil, but no, it's really good. That's the way our society is today. We've lost our moral compass. We don't have one. And we don't have it because we have stopped following God. Let me just give you a brief history lesson. This country has enjoyed, if you study history, if you're a history buff, has enjoyed, its people, its citizens have enjoyed the greatest freedom of any country ever, that has ever been. More than the Roman Empire, more than the Greeks, more than the Egyptians, more than the Babylonians. The advances of the society have been unbelievable. Do you know why? Because in the very beginning of this country, some men got together who feared God, who loved God, who respected the Word of God. And they decided, we want a country that's founded on God. There's never, ever been a country like that in the history of mankind. Never. God wanted Israel to be that way. They kept defying God. He tried to lead them, then they wanted a king. So, I'll give you a king. He always wanted to be their king. They didn't want the ruin of our own country. The ruin of our own country. This country, you see, will not operate. You cannot have righteous principles and operate on unrighteous premises. Won't work. And we're starting to fall apart from the inside out. It's been happening for quite some time now. But for years, about 150, 160, this country worked really, really great. Its citizens enjoyed unbelievable protection. My parents growing up, I never remember locking the doors. We lived in the city. Didn't worry about having a gun. Because you see, most people understood that we follow the Word of God and we govern ourselves by its principles, by the Ten Commandments, by the other things God tells us to do. We don't want to kill somebody. We don't want to hurt somebody. And yet today we see abuse on the rise. We see murder on the rise. Violent crime on the rise. I mean, your bike isn't even safe. When I was a kid, I didn't even know what a lock was for my bike. You just rode it anywhere you wanted. Kids weren't going to steal your bike. Today, they'll put a gun to your head and steal your starter football jacket in the city of Minneapolis. Why, they'll take your tennis shoes. They'll know if they're the right size. They just want them. We're a city, we're a country, you see, that's really, really going downhill very, very fast. But we don't have to continue that way if we're willing to take God at His Word. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should never perish but have everlasting life." What I want to leave you with last of all tonight is this. God loves the world. God loves you personally. God knows the ins and the outs of your marriage. He knows everything about you. He has done everything in His power to give you a wonderful life and an awesome eternity. Everything. He loves you. You are, the Bible tells us that you're the apple of His eye. He knows in Psalm 139, says He knows a thought before it's on your tongue. He knows a word before you speak it. He knows the struggles that are going on in your life. In fact, believe it or not, He knows you better than you know you. And He knows what's better for you than you do. Because He loves you perfectly. We don't even love ourselves perfectly. He loves you perfectly all the time. All the time. God's greatest joy is to see you succeed. God's greatest joy is to see good come into your life. The book of Deuteronomy says this. Oh, God says, it's kind of like the crying out of God. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me always and keep my commands, that it may be well with them and their children forever. That's God's great desire, is that it would be well with you forever, both now and forever, with you and with your kids. With you and with your kids, with your mate, that you would enjoy one another, that you enjoy intimacy, that you would enjoy fellowship, that you would enjoy the marital relationship as God has laid it out. If you will believe these things tonight, if you'll understand these, this is the starting point. That's why we're doing this tonight. This is the starting point, God and God's principles. See, if God's true, if God does not lie, and if the Bible is the Word of God, and that's what we're going to base everything we share with you on, if all that's true, then the best thing in the world that you could do is to go home as soon as this conference is over and do something about what you hear. Do you understand it? Very logical. You all understand it? Very, very clear. It's very simple. The Bible tells us in James, but the one who looks intently at the Word of God, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this person will be blessed in what they do. And I can tell you this right now. You're going to have questions about what you hear this weekend. You're going to wonder about it. Some of you may even do worse. You may think, that's baloney. I don't believe that. That's oppressive. That isn't right. I don't think it's true. Just keep remembering the truth giver and the source. God and the Bible. You can take up your case with God. But God's Word is true, whether or not you and I decide to adapt it to our life or not. It's true, and it will be true, and you will reap the benefits of it. I have watched many couples in this room that I have had the joy of personally being involved with. I've watched their whole lives changed as they've adopted the principles that we're going to talk about over the next 2 days into their life. It's been mind-blowing. They have come from such unbelievable spectrums, extremes, way out here, and yet they've decided, all right, Lord, if you're really true, listen, it's simple as this. If God really loves you, if He really died for you, if He really did, and you really believe that, and you and I embrace Him, and we're going to die, we're going to go to heaven, if you really believe that, then why not believe everything else in between? If that's what gives you peace, you see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Peace comes through the Word of God. I don't fear death tonight, because peace has come to my life because I embraced Christ. Let me leave you with this verse in Romans chapter 8. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not along with Him freely give us all things? I remember as I was waiting to get married, as I was just following the Lord, before I'd come to know the Lord, my life was just women. I just thought about them all the time. They didn't think about me. So that's what I'm saying. I wasn't, you know, like, didn't have this cult following of women. But I followed them, and I thought about them all the time. That was my life. Immorality, that's all I cared about. And at 19 and a half, God got a hold of my life, changed it, came into my life. And I remember sitting thinking to myself, you know, this is crazy. I mean, if I'm going to believe God for eternity, how in the world can I say I'm not going to trust Him for my life? I can't do that. That's hypocrisy. Man, that defies logic. I can't do that. God, I trust you for eternity. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to trust you for everything else. So, first thing we need to talk about, Lord, is my dating and female relationships, that kind of thing. Here's the deal, Lord. It's been the dominant control of my life. So, I'm going to give it to you. I mean, I'm going to give it to you. You do whatever you want. Have me get married whenever you want. If you don't want to have me get married, I won't get married. All I care about you, I'm going to do whatever I find in your word to do. I'm going to do it. Okay? So, and I had read that verse in Romans 8. So I said, this is a neat promise. I'm going to stand on that promise. If you gave me Jesus, then you'll give me everything else I need in life. I trust you, God. I trust you. How can I now, when Jesus spread His arms, took the nails in His hands that I should have had, and God freely forgave me, how can I not trust Him? He deserves, He earned our trust. So I said, okay, God, I trust you. Went on my merry way. And you know what? God, I never gave a second thought. Went on my way. Pressing on for God, and boom, it happened about 2 years later. Met this girl, boom, she was the one, and man, I can't thank God enough for the woman He gave me. He'd been preparing her all those years. She didn't know that. I didn't know He'd been preparing me for her. But I'm so thankful to God. And I've watched God change our lives as we've obeyed, followed, trusted God. I sometimes will be out walking, or I'll be out praying or writing, and I'll stop, and tears will fill my eyes of absolute, absolute ecstatic joy. I'm so overwhelmed because I really believe I'm the richest man that's ever lived. I cannot tell you how unbelievably blessed my life really is, and my wife and my family. I feel like the richest guy in the world sometimes. As I meditate on the goodness of God to my life, and I think about where my life would be today in my marriage if it was not for the precious Word of God and God's willingness to keep working with me in spite of my shortcomings. I thank God for His patience, for His Word. And I just want to share this with you tonight. God cares about you. We care about you. I've been praying about this conference. Brent has for a long time. And the things we share with you this weekend, I want you to know this. We share it with you because we love you. We share it with you because God has blessed our life with it. It's changed our lives for the better. I've watched it change other people's lives. And we give it to you. You must do with it. It's your decision. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. God really knows what He's talking about. Millions of people have proved Him true. Whether or not we ever do, He'll always be true. And it's always in your best interest to take Him seriously. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You tonight so much for Your Word, for Your plans in our life. I thank You, God, for Your faithfulness to each and every one of us here, for giving us a spouse. Lord, you know, there's so many people who would love to have our marriage, who would love, Lord, to be married. You've given us a companion. Maybe, Lord, we're here tonight and we're sad we're married. Maybe we're here tonight and we don't really enjoy the mate You've given us. God, I pray that would change this weekend. Maybe we're not enjoying our marriage. Lord, maybe it's because we've been using the wrong plan. Maybe we've been trying, it's sort of like this, Lord, trying to build a boat with plans for a house. It just won't float. I pray, oh God, that You would touch our lives this weekend permanently, make a permanent impression, a lasting impression on our lives, bring change to our life, oh God. For when we come to know You, life from that point on is about change. We cannot come to know You and not change. Because our ways are not like Your ways. God, I thank You for each couple here. Each one is precious to You. Each one You want to do a beautiful thing in their life. As Ecclesiastes says, You make all things beautiful in its time. Make their marriage beautiful, Lord. Make mine more beautiful. Make theirs more beautiful. Thank You, God, so much for each one's willingness to give of their time, their weekend to come together to hear from God. Pour out Your blessing, Lord, on their life in Jesus' name. Amen.